The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, there's a lot happening this week. We could start by talking about a number of topics, the Greece crisis, the Iran nuclear deal. But I'd like to start today's program by returning to the atrocities from Friday. What a brutal day that was. Over the weekend, thousands of tourists in Tunisia abruptly cut their holiday short and headed home in shock after that massacre at the beach. On Friday.
This is the most significant terrorist attack on British people since 7/7 and highlights the ongoing threat of ISIL. This act of evil and brutality demonstrates why we must confront this kind of extremism wherever this happens, at home or abroad.
That was Britain's foreign minister talking about the most significant attack on British people in 10 years. The Daily Telegraph is reporting this morning that as many as 30 victims are British. As I say, it's been all over the news here in the UK. Over the weekend, Prime Minister Cameron says his government plans to take a far more hardline approach to battling extremism. He wrote a piece himself in the Daily Telegraph, saying we must be more intolerant of intolerance, rejecting anyone whose views condone the Islamist extremist narrative and create the conditions for it to flourish. Well, you look around the world today and you see radical Islam is flourishing, even Tunisia. That little nation in North Africa, it exports more Islamic fighters to Syria than any other country. This is the same little nation that triggered the so-called Arab Spring back in December of 2010. I think Tunisia's tourism industry is pretty much over after Friday. Melanie Phillips wrote in today's Times, the London Times, she said it's pure myth that Islam is a religion of peace. That's the title of her article. And she said, behind the horror and revulsion at the slaughter in Tunisia, there is also deep concern that the world is apparently being overwhelmed by acts of unimaginable barbarity. Three Islamist attacks, the beheading of a transport manager in France, plus the Sousse massacre and the human bomb attack in Kuwait by ISIS, took place in different continents on the same day. Dozens of Islamist attacks have taken place this year alone in France, Nigeria, Egypt, Pakistan, Copenhagen, Texas, Libya, Yemen, Somalia, Iraq, and elsewhere. And so we're talking about, we in the West, about trying to curtail this movement to get rid of the influences that are causing it to flourish. And everywhere you look, like she brings out in her article, it's flourishing on three different continents on one day. I want to go through Galatians 1. If you want to get your Bible and read along, just read a couple of verses here about this world today. But basically, Ms. Phillips there is saying that something is terribly wrong with this world. And really, there's other places, there's other massacres that hardly make headlines because of how much is going on. Look at Kobani in northern Syria. ISIS killed more than 200 civilians, including many women and children. Last Thursday night and Friday, the attack, the massacre spilled into Friday, and you probably haven't even heard anything about it. Given all that happened on Friday in Tunisia, in Kuwait, in France, Kobani, as you might remember, was the site of one of the biggest battles against ISIS last year, as these Kurdish forces joined together with the U.S. or with the help, I guess, of U.S. airstrikes in months-long fighting. And they had control of the city, and then there was this massacre. Now, over the weekend, I guess the Kurds have since regained control of the city. And they describe this latest attack by ISIS as not so much an attempt to capture the town. It was just a suicide mission. It was just ISIS fighters going in there and killing women and children. That was Thursday night. That was Friday. Even as that gunman went into that resort on that coastal area of Tunisia and started shooting up all of these tourists, most of them British. Last week, there was also a suicide attack in Nigeria, another one that you probably haven't even heard of. It says two girls blew themselves up on Monday near a crowded mosque in northeast Nigeria's biggest city, killing about 30 people. It's the fourth suicide bombing this month in Maiduguri, which is the birthplace of the Boko Haram Islamic extremist group. I haven't heard much about them lately. There's too much else happening. Boko Haram, the Associated Press says, has kidnapped hundreds of girls and women, and the numbers of female suicide bombers has raised fears that it's using the captives in its campaign. They're using those girls that they kidnapped to kill other human beings. And the only thing the West can do is start a Twitter campaign to try to bring these girls home? How weak. How pathetic. Galatians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Here is God's evaluation of today's world, the age in which we live. He calls it this present evil world. That is the world today. We had a program just a couple of weeks ago on how that this is not God's world. Certainly not. How much more evidence do we need? Every single day. We converted that material, by the way, into a Key of David UK program, A World Held Captive, that plays this weekend. Look, God has a plan in place to deliver this world. And there is hope, even today, for the individual. And there is hope tomorrow for civilization. But there's going to be a lot of suffering between today and the return of Jesus Christ. That's what your Bible says. That's what God prophesies. Going back to Melanie Phillips' article, she says, like other countries, Britain serves as both production line and target for this terrorism. So Britain has a big target on its forehead, but Britain's also producing. It's producing these radicals. It's producing these extremists. It says 2 weeks ago we learned that three Bradford sisters had fled with their children to join ISIS. The head of counterterrorism police, Mark Rowley, has said the rate of terrorist arrests is now nudging one per day. That's quite a problem that Britain has on its hands. And again, they're not just coming from Britain, these recruits. Muslims and converts to Islam from over 100 countries have joined ISIS. It's flourishing. Other radical movements are flourishing. But what's so shocking is when you see them being recruited from Britain, from the United States. It's not quite as prevalent with Americans, but even the New York Times had a piece in its Sunday paper yesterday trying to explain how, young, innocent, seemingly innocent and lonely and naive Americans could be lured by these radicals just today, according to AFP. It says ISIS recruitment, British, U.S., med students head to Turkey. This is from, again, today's AFP. 12 students, including British, Canadian, Sudanese, and U.S. citizens, are feared to have traveled from Khartoum to Turkey to try to join the Islamic State. Another group of 9 British students of Sudanese origin from the same private university of medical sciences and technology traveled to Turkey in March to join ISIS. These are well-educated young people in training to be in medicine, to be doctors, recruited by ISIS, heading to Turkey so that they can join the fight in Syria. This article says Khartoum airport authorities confirmed the group had traveled to Turkey, and the students' families said they had not seen them since Friday and were unable to find their passports. It says it's likely they were trying to reach Syria to join ISIS. That's going on even as there's all these attacks around the world on different continents. ISIS celebrating its one-year anniversary. This is how they celebrate. Notice this from the Sunday Times just yesterday. Manuals for lone wolf attacks posted online by UK extremists. It's a homegrown problem in so many ways for the UK. It says British extremists loyal to ISIS have produced a series of terror manuals providing step-by-step instructions on how to launch a lone wolf attack on the UK or against the West. Just like that lone wolf attack in Tunisia. Although there are reports today that there might have been a second gunman. But still, look at the damage one madman can do if he has a machine gun. It says the guides, which have been circulated online, give detailed advice on bomb making, assassinations, and firearm techniques similar to those developed by terrorists on 3 separate continents on Friday. It says, compiled by an extremist who claims to be from England, the document carries the strap line, a guide to strike terror in the hearts of the infidels of the West. Here's how you can do it. You as an individual, you as a lone gunman. It says, finally, the release of the manuals coincides with a call by ISIS for supporters to escalate operations throughout the holy month of Ramadan. The appearance of the manuals will raise concerns in Britain about the possibility of a new atrocity or a so-called lone wolf attack following the outrages in Tunisia, Kuwait, and France. Well, you can add to that Kobani, Nigeria. And what about all of the other horrific acts? I mean, it was just last week that ISIS released another video with these caged infidels. They lowered that cage into a pool, and they had all these underwater cameras to capture this horrifying scene of these captives flailing about as they were drowned, as they were put to death. These are sophisticated, I mean, they're sophisticated videos. Those that produce them have obviously had some training somewhere. They obviously have equipment. State-of-the-art equipment. They obviously have funding. They have recruits coming in from 100 nations. They have them coming in from U.S., from the U.K. This is also from the Times. Just today, terror police on alert amid fears of U.K. attack. Now listen to this one. Submachine guns have been smuggled into Britain, raising fears of a jihadist attack similar to the atrocity in which it is feared that more than 30 British holidaymakers were killed in Tunisia. They're just looking for crowds of people. And, you know, this is a pretty frightening report, given the fact that there's not a lot of people in the UK with guns to defend themselves. And now if machine guns are being smuggled in, it says the National Crime Agency warned of the increased threat of Checkmate Scorpion weapons capable of firing 1,000 rounds per minute being trafficked and sold to criminal gangs. The warning alarmed counter-terrorist agencies, which have found evidence of a crossover between gangs and jihadist activity, including the trade in firearms. And so if a jihadist gets a hold of a machine gun, he can be a one-man wrecking ball for sure. Going back to Melanie Phillips' piece, she says ISIS, which subscribes to the fanatical Salafi school of Islam dating from the 13th century, is motivated by the desire to return to core Islamic doctrine and an example. Its belief, notice this, its belief in the caliphate and the imminent global apocalypse, as well as its ghastly beheadings and crucifixions, are all drawn from Islamic religious texts. They get it out of their holy books. They get it out of their religious books. That's why they release these videos, these shocking videos. That's why they're handing out sex slaves to individuals who win contests in their communities. That's why they're crucifying teenage boys for breaking their Ramadan fast early. They do these things routinely. Some of them get headlines, some of them don't. Back to Melanie Phillips' article. She said the West's problem is that it just doesn't get religious fanaticism. It also doesn't understand that in Arab and Muslim eyes, Western weakness is an incentive to further violence. See, it's just more incentive to walk up to a beach resort and to start shooting people who are sunning themselves. In Syria, this article says, the West has stumbled from vacillation to paralysis. The weakness of the West is not so much military as civilizational. Both Sunni and Shia Islamists understand this well. Who can be surprised, therefore, that they exult with every atrocity as they watch liberalism consume itself from within? That's what they're watching. They're watching liberalism consume itself from within. You look at what the West was celebrating on Friday with this Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage. Even as all these atrocities were happening around the world. Let's go through a few verses in Isaiah chapter 1. My father's been focusing on these verses quite a lot recently. What a contrast, though. You look at the celebration in the United States and elsewhere with that Supreme Court ruling. And then you look at all this carnage, all this bloodshed, all this violence. The prophet Isaiah here, you can look at numerous verses in his book. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, just to give you one example, talks about this being for the last days. But look at Isaiah 1 and verse 4. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Isaiah says, "Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart," it says, "is faint." See, that's what America's enemies, that's what Britain's enemies see. Weakness, sickness, disease. And this prophecy, of course, is mainly talking about the United States and Britain. And also the little nation of Judah in the Middle East called Israel. Our national sickness was prophesied long ago. Who can deny that the United States and Britain, that these two are sick? Who can deny this? Verse 6, it says, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And then verse 7, "Your country's desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devoured in your presence." and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. That's the condition in latter-day Israel today. We're rotting from within, and the world's going up in flames. Notice what Ms. Phillips touches on right at the end of her piece. She says, meanwhile, Iran, which backs President Assad. Iran now, what's Iran doing in the midst of all this burning? She says, meanwhile, Iran, which backs President Assad of Syria, and which the U.S. State Department says is increasing its sponsorship of terror around the world. That's what the U.S. State Department says. That Iran is increasing its sponsorship. It says, is being treated as a credible negotiating partner over its nuclear program. Scarcely less lethal is the West using Iran to fight ISIS, whose destabilizing potential Tehran has every interest in perpetuating. You don't find too many journalists who are willing to say that today. They have every interest in seeing this violence, this bloodshed, perpetuated. Even if they are fighting against ISIS in Iraq. And yet you have the West, the United States, and the nations supporting this deal with Iran, treating these mullahs as credible partners. I mean, these are credible negotiating partners. There was an Israeli news source, Arut Sheva, just today or yesterday, I forget the date exactly, but it's reporting now that the U.S. and its partners have given in to Iran's insistence that it will not allow inspections of its nuclear weapons facilities. All along, the U.S. says we have to be able to inspect. We have to be able to inspect. And all along, Iran has said, no way, no way. Well, who gave in? Arut Sheva says the P5+1 countries led by the U.S. under Barack Obama have caved in to Iranian demands and will not insist on inspections of nuclear installations as part of a deal on Iran's nuclear weapons program. That was reported on Channel 1 Sunday there in Israel. And so the U.S. presses forward, seeking a deal at any cost, at any cost, no matter the details. Just get the deal. It's, I think, as Mr. Joel Hillikers put it last week, it surely has to be the most insane negotiating agreement in history. Insanity. Arut Sheva says the channel's Arab Affairs correspondent reported that the June 30 deadline for the talks has been set back to an unspecified date, but that the negotiations are good-natured, and the feeling is that the deal is nearly done. So the deadline might get pushed back some, but the deal is pretty much there. They've agreed pretty much to the terms and conditions. And meanwhile, as I noted a bit ago, in the United States, in Britain, well, look at the U.S. in particular. You have the White House being lit up like a rainbow. People posting rainbows on their Facebook pages to celebrate same-sex marriage. What a sign of the times. This is what Justice Scalia wrote, by the way, in his dissent on Friday. It says, today's decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 321 million Americans, coast to coast, is a majority of the 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court. The opinion in these cases is the furthest extension in fact, and the furthest extension one can even imagine of the court's claimed power to create liberties that the Constitution and its amendments neglect to mention. This practice, he says, of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of 9, always accompanied, as it is today, by extravagant praise of liberty. It's all for liberty, they say. Scalia says it robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves. Freedoms are actually being taken away. That Supreme Court decision, of course, came a day after they upheld the Obamacare subsidies. That was last Thursday. And Scalia said about that ruling, "The cases will publish forever the discouraging truth that the Supreme Court of the United States favors some laws over others and is prepared to do whatever it takes to uphold and assist its favorites." It's an activist court, for sure, and it has some favorites that it will uphold, no matter what the law itself says. Well, as I say, there's a lot that you can talk about when just covering some of the headlines. All of it, overwhelmingly. I mean, it just powerfully, resoundingly confirms that this is certainly not God's world. It doesn't belong to God. It certainly doesn't. And that in itself, just coming to accept that fact, ought to motivate you to dig into your Bible and to study what God has to say about this world, about this present evil world, and to seek answers to questions of where we're headed, why is it going this way, what will be the outcome, what is God's solution. There is a solution. We can be very grateful and thankful to God for that. He is going to intervene, and soon, on the affairs of this earth. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
For an easy-to-read, information-rich news brief, join the growing readership of the Trumpet Weekly. Now you can enjoy all the top news stories from the previous week condensed into a report combining the commentary, analysis, and reporting you've come to expect from thetrumpet.com sent directly to your email. Subscribing is completely free. Simply visit the Trumpet Weekly section of thetrumpet.com to subscribe by email today.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Now that is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the time of the great trouble of America that is coming. It's the greatest time of trouble that has ever happened to any nation. Jesus Christ foretold that time of trouble when he said it was the greatest time of national and of worldwide trouble that had ever come since there was a nation on the face of the earth or ever will. The prophet Daniel spoke of it in the same language, virtually. He said, "At that time, many that sleep in the dust of the ground shall awake, some to everlasting life." That is just before the second coming of Christ. It is the time known, as spoken of in the prophecy of Jesus recorded in Matthew 24, as the Great Tribulation. God Almighty is going to intervene and cut short those days, but the days are going to happen. He's going to deliver us out of this trouble, but we're going to get into it. And we're going to be into it until Christ comes to shorten those days.
That was Herbert W. Armstrong speaking on his old radio program back in the 1950s, 1960s, talking there about Jacob's trouble, which is referred to in Jeremiah 30. We'll just go through a few of those verses. Before we conclude, Jeremiah chapter 30. But as Mr. Armstrong brought out in that clip, Jesus is going to intervene on the affairs of this world. He's going to cut short those days, talked about in Matthew 24. But the days are going to happen. We will be delivered from trouble, but we're going to get into trouble. That's what it says here in Jeremiah 30. Let's start in Jeremiah 30 and verse 1. where it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write you all the words that I've spoken unto you in a book. Write it down, because it's for the latter days. Write it in a book so that they can have it in the end time.'" That's what these books are for. That's what these prophecies are aimed at primarily. It's for what's happening in our world today. And we see the way that this world is going, as I covered in the first segment. Verse 3, it says, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, this is addressed to Israel and Judah, and yet Israel had gone into captivity 100 years before Jeremiah wrote this. And notice the language there. God says he'll bring again their captivity. There is a duality here. Bible scholars don't see this. Certainly, media types don't see it. Educators in the world today, they don't see it. You wouldn't expect that. But even many people in the world of religion don't see it. Verse 4, "And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah." Verse 5 continues, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, as you now, and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore I do see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, all the faces turned to paleness. Alas," it says in verse 7, "for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." See, we're going to get into trouble and have to be saved out of it. Jacob here, this is the name, of course, he had before he was converted, before his name was changed to Israel. Jacob's trouble is referring to the trouble that the U.S. and the British nations will face, these two mainly, in the latter days. The worst trouble that they've ever experienced. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 when he said, "Great tribulation, unlike anything this world has seen." Look at what it says in Daniel 12 and verse 1. There's lots of passages that speak of this, and it ought to sober us. It ought to wake more people up. It's not talking about it being, you know, the trouble for Gog or Magog or for Ishmael or Assyria. I mean, all these peoples, all these nations are going to be drawn into worldwide conflict, for sure. But God reserves that word or that phrase, trouble, Jacob's trouble, he reserves it for the latter-day descendants of Israel. That's why you need to know who they are in prophecy. That's why you need to get the United States and Britain in prophecy and read it and study it, so that you can understand why this world is the way that it is and why what's happening to our nations is happening. There is an explanation. You can understand it. You definitely can understand if you're willing to just dig in and study. My father, in that unthinkable article, or the article about the unthinkable will happen, he talked about just what led up to World War II and how that the stakes are so much higher, because when you think about a war starting with nuclear weapons as opposed to one that ended with nuclear weapons, going back to the Second World War, well, how is it going to play out? My father said, "These problems are almost too horrifying to even contemplate. That's why most people simply ignore the potential for nuclear war. They just say, well, it can't happen. But look, if these terrorists that are getting their hands on machine guns are willing to go and just indiscriminately kill anyone and everyone that they see, women, children, crucify boys, sell little girls into sex slavery, what are minds like that? That world is flourishing, okay? We talked about that in segment one. It's getting recruits from all over the world. What happens when those minds get more powerful weapons? And what happens when Iran finally puts its foot down? What happens when Iran finally gets all of the weapons it's been building for years, for decades? Can you see why Jesus Christ said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved? It's going to make 30 or 40 people getting gunned down on a beach resort seem like just a tiny, tiny drop in the bucket. Look, Jesus is the one that said it. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's what Christ said. It's going to get so bad that if this prophesied great war, worldwide war, continued for any longer, that man would cease to exist. God says he'll cut it short, and for the elect's sake, he says that. Christ has to return to this earth. He has to personally put a stop to the madness. Verse 8, notice this, it says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and will burst your bonds, and strangers," it says, "shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." See, David, he's going to be resurrected. Who talks about David being resurrected in the world of religion today? David, of course, had been dead and buried for centuries by the time Jeremiah wrote this. But God is going to raise him up. And Israelites are going to serve the Lord their God and David their king, as it says here. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, "So the time is just prior to Christ's coming. He is coming to liberate our peoples, even as Moses liberated ancient Israel from Egyptian slavery." See, he's coming to rescue us from trouble. But like Mr. Armstrong said in that clip, we're going to get into a lot of trouble before that happens. Verse 12, it says, "For thus says the Lord, your bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers," see, all your allies, that's what it says in Moffat, "have forgotten you. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased." See, now that just takes us back to what we discussed there in Isaiah 1. Who's the cause? What's behind this incurable sickness? What's behind this sickness from head to toe? Well, it gets back to our sins, those sins that we parade, that we celebrate, that we put on display, that we're proud of, that we want to spread over all the earth. And it's causing us to be sick and infirmed and weak and faint-hearted. And it's only going to get worse in the short run. And this right here in Jeremiah 30, it warns us that there's not going to be any healing medicines. Only God can intervene and save us from this trouble, from this evil world. Let's just conclude with that in Galatians 1. We'll go back to where we started, Galatians chapter 1. God does have a plan of salvation. Galatians chapter 1, this is the passage where it refers to the world today as an evil world. But notice what it says in and around that statement. It says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." It's always been God's will to deliver us out of this evil, this captivity. But we've got to do our part to turn to God in humility and in repentance. As I was saying earlier, it's not too late for the individual. We've passed the point of no return, of course, for our nations, sadly. But the individual can turn to God in repentance. And then soon after the return of Christ, we'll see a great national repentance. Turning to God in repentance, and that will begin the process of bringing salvation to the whole world. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. And the live stream is available at kpcg.fm. Thank you for listening to us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.